Good morning. It's good to be here. Some folks have expressed offers of prayer and concern for my mom. I told you last week that she was not doing very well. It turns out she had a stroke, and she's in a rehabilitation facility in Oregon. And I'd ask that you keep her in your prayers if you can do that. I'd appreciate that a lot. It's a really good day to have those who've been traveling back, and we have a lot of encouraging visitors. We're glad that you're here. Hopefully what we do and say here will be an encouragement to you as well. If you have any questions about what we teach or preach or do here, we welcome those questions. Names are kind of funny sometimes, or what we call things. Like, for example, when I lived in New York, a soft drink was called a soda. That's what you called it. It's a soda. And out west, where I grew up out in Oregon, you called a soft drink a pop. Okay, you called a pop. And in Middle Tennessee, where my wife's family's from, when I first started dating her, man, over 32 years ago, I'd come down and they'd say, somebody would ask me, "Do you want a Coke?" I said, yeah, that'll be fine. And then it could be any sort of soft drink, because in Middle Tennessee, everything's a Coke. So names they change over time, their meaning too. Well, in my teenage class, we had had a little fun. We'd been studying Genesis, and in Genesis, you come across this guy named Nimrod. Nobody wants to be called Nimrod. I didn't realize that when I was small, you didn't want to be called a Nimrod, but that's still the case today. This name, Nimrod. But when you study in Genesis, Nimrod was a mighty hunter. He was influential. He built great cities. He built Babel. He built Nineveh. So this idea of his name, his meaning has kind of changed over time. So kids in class were asking, "Well, what happened?" I didn't really know. So I did a little research. I did a little research on how Nimrod became a derogatory term. And of course, this is a Wikipedia, and I know some, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. But anyway, I thought this is pretty interesting. In modern American English, the term Nimrod is used sarcastically to mean a dim-witted or a stupid person. Okay, that's kind of what it means right now. A usage first recorded in 1932. Okay, so Nimrod, this great hunter, this influential leader, his name kind of morphed in 1932. And notice how it happened. And it was popularized by the Looney Tunes character, the characters Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck. This is where it started. I didn't realize. I'm laughing because my family knows I love watching these old cartoons. Okay, they both sarcastically referred to the hunter Elmer Fudd as Nimrod, as an ironic connection between a mighty hunter and poor little Nimrod, Elmer Fudd. That's where it came from. So it's kind of funny how names kind of change in their meaning. Circumcision is a term. It's a term that's changed in its meaning. Originally, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 17 to see where circumcision started. We've also studied this in class this morning. Genesis 17, we'll read verses 9 through 14. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign for the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner
who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house, and he who is bought with your money, must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is where circumcision started. And if you look later on in this chapter, immediately, once this sign of the covenant, this physical sign of the covenant, was mandated by God, immediately Abraham had all the males circumcised, including himself at 99 years old. Of course, when I asked my class, who are all young men, young teenagers, what's your take on this chapter? Their take was a lot of pain. A lot of pain. This first event of circumcision was very painful. But this is where it started. And in Leviticus chapter 12, you see that this is part of the old law, that on the eighth day, the Hebrew child would be circumcised, a physical sign of the old covenant. But you know, that term has changed its meaning. It's changed. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is that are you circumcised of heart? It's become a much more important term to those who are disciples of Christ. Are you circumcised of heart? Let's let the Bible define what currently circumcision or circumcised, to be circumcised, means. Let's start in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 26. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised. And notice this next phrase. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. What's being said here is maybe Israel is physically circumcised, but their hearts are not circumcised. They're no better than these idolatrous nations around them right now. See, circumcision of heart is much more than a physical thing. It's our whole being. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Starting in verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Here we see this circumcision that transcends all people. It's about serving God. It's about setting our hearts, our minds, focused on pleasing God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 19. 'Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing.' Notice what's important. 'But keeping the commandments of God is what matters.'" See, the circumcision we're talking about is about our focus, our profession, our being. You know, are we really focused on pleasing God or not? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." And here's Paul writing to the Galatians. He's telling them the true circumcision of God. The physical doesn't really do anything. It's the faith working through love that God wants. Same book, next chapter, starting verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. No. Paul had a circumcised heart. And one with a circumcised heart is one who bears the marks of Jesus in their body. You're serving the Lord. You're putting Him first in your life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision. Notice what Paul is saying. And here Paul and Timothy are saying. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's the circumcision of the heart. That's what God wants us all to have, is this idea of we worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. We're defining these terms, circumcision and circumcision. We're letting God's Word define it for us. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Colossians. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here's this beautiful description of circumcision. The circumcision not made with hands. The circumcision that happens, it starts at baptism, where we now have cleansed our heart and focused on pleasing God. And here, Paul is addressing, you know, some of the folks in Colossae were Gentiles. Even the Gentiles can now have this circumcision of their heart. It's a beautiful thing. Chapter 3 of Colossians, starting verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Notice verse 11. This is one of those really cool verses. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Here in the Lord, the circumcision of the Lord is open to anyone. It's not just limited to the Israelites anymore. This is a circumcision open to all. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So we've studied we've looked at what does it mean to be circumcised of heart? What does it mean to be of the circumcision now? You know, we're the Israel of God. We're the followers of God. But what does that look like? What are some characteristics of one who has a circumcised heart? And on this, I'm sure you guys could come up with a lot longer list than I have this morning. I want to share a few things with you, though. Let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 1. When I think about someone with a circumcised heart like God wants, I think of someone who is sincere and honest about themselves. Notice what Paul says to Timothy, starting in verse 12 here of chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent or a violent and arrogant man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, Paul was against the circumcision in this context. He was against the people of God. And then when the Lord appeared to him, he realized where he was. He made a 180. He turned around completely. And he became of the circumcision. He calls himself, he doesn't downplay what he did in the past. He says he was the chief sinner, one who's got a circumcised heart. We need to be sincere and honest about ourselves. We need to seek the Lord first. Acts chapter 5. This is a great example of this idea. Starting in verse 27. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Here are the apostles. Remember, these are the apostles. We learned about this a few sermons ago. Yeah, I can't remember who was preaching it, but it was a really good point. How at one point, all the apostles forsook the Lord. Here, look at them now. It says in verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles, what do they say? "We ought to obey God rather than men." That's one who has a circumcised heart. We ought to obey God rather than men. And part of that service is humbling ourselves to God's word. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Notice the power in the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, one who is circumcised of heart is going to humble themselves to God's word. I looked this up, and it's kind of interesting. It was kind of, I just kind of happened on it. But you know, the word of God is referred to in some fashion 222 times in the New Testament. There's a lot of focus on God's word. And one who's circumcised of heart is going to humble themselves to that word. And that humility goes even farther. Look to Luke chapter 18. One who's circumcised of heart is going to humble themselves when they fall short. They're going to have a heart of contrition when they sin. Notice in Luke 18, and I want us to put together a couple things that maybe we've let man kind of segregate, you know, the little subtitles in the text. I want us to read from verse 13 through verse 17. And the tax collector, standing afar off, this is Luke chapter 18, verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, and of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Here we see that this tax collector, his heart was like a child. You see that? His heart was like a child. He wanted to humble himself because he knew he was a sinner. We've got a lot of parents here this morning. A lot of beautiful children. I'll tell you something that really strikes your heart is when you see one of your children, and I've got three children, and they all did this at different times. When your children realize that they're wrong, when they realize that they've done something wrong to you or someone else, and then they, many times in tears, acknowledge that, it's powerful. It's powerful. You see these children with this innocence of wanting their hearts to be right. They don't want to be wrong. And when they've wronged someone, in tears they come to you and say, "Daddy, I'm sorry. Mommy, I'm sorry." It's powerful. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's powerful. We need to be like a child. And this tax collector was like a child. He had that desire to be right with God when he'd done wrong. And that's a sign of a circumcised heart. Something else that one who has a circumcised heart does is they think of others before themselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." Notice this phrase. "In honor, giving preference to one another." In honor, giving preference. You know, one who has a circumcised heart will put the needs of others above themselves. A great example of this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we see the example of the Macedonians. And sometimes we refer to this, and I'll just read a few verses, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." We read this about the Macedonians. We read this about they knew there was Christians had needs. And we also knew they were in poverty. But it talks about they were giving anyway. And they gave beyond their ability. You know, talk about putting others first. It's a great example. But I think we miss something here sometimes. You know why this is here? This is here because the Corinthians had pledged that they were going to help. And they hadn't yet. And Paul is encouraging. He wants them to see the example of the Macedonians so they'll carry forward with what they had pledged. That's why this is here. It's to encourage the Corinthians to have the same heart, have the same, you know, you might say, same circumcised heart attitude, this idea of putting others first. That's why that's here. Acts chapter 18. The sign of a circumcised heart is when you see someone shining the light of Jesus wherever they go. Acts chapter 18, we learn of this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Paul meets them in the first couple of verses of chapter 18, and then they have something in common. They're tent makers. And notice in verse 24 of Acts 18. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Let's jump over to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, starting verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 4. Who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Here you have this, Aquila and Priscilla. They're working with Paul. They see a brother who needs to be explained more perfectly the gospel. They take him aside. They don't embarrass him. They take him aside and they do that. They're actively working for the Lord. They're risking their lives for Paul. There's mention twice of two different churches meeting in their homes. They're shining the light of Jesus. A couple, a man and a woman, shining light of Jesus. I think we can agree that they had circumcised hearts for the Lord. And I'm proud to say that without reservation, I can say that we have quite a few Priscillas and Aquilas here in Oak Ridge. And I'm thankful for you all. I'm thankful to the Lord for you all. Now we come to this point in the lesson. Now the most important question we've got is your heart circumcised this morning? Is your heart circumcised this morning? Those of us who are Christians, maybe we've thought about something. Maybe one of these scriptures has triggered a thought that we realize there's something we need to do to make sure our hearts are right with God. We have opportunity. We want to help you. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. If you're not a disciple this morning, we encourage you to give your heart to the Lord. I've got a few verses I'd like to read. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Where's your heart this morning? Do you want to please God? Do you want to put Him first? We encourage you to follow through with that thought. Give your heart to the Lord. Empty yourself and fill yourself with Him. And then we encourage you, we plead with you to put Christ on in baptism. An interesting verse, and those of you who teach Bible class and study for sermons and stuff, you understand. I came across this verse and I guess I'd overlooked it. It's a really cool verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. That's what we've been talking about. Circumcised of our heart. A true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see that? How are our hearts cleansed? How are they? It's through baptism. Here's a reference to baptism here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a disciple this morning, we encourage you, give your heart to the Lord and be baptized to wash away your sins. And then we encourage you to maintain your heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's where we all want to be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it's very, very important to maintain our heart. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 8. these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, if we get, Satan will let this happen to us if we don't guard our hearts. Then the last verse this morning in this lesson, Acts chapter 8, verse 21. Acts chapter 8, verse 21. We have Simon the sorcerer. He's converted, he's baptized, and then he sees the power that the apostles have to pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he's tempted to go back in his worldly thinking. His circumcised heart is now uncircumcised, you might say. And notice what Peter says in verse 21. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Notice what he says. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Is your heart right? Do you have a circumcised heart this morning? Is your heart right? That's what we need to make sure, that we all have circumcised hearts, that we're all serving the Lord, and we're all pleasing to Him. If we can help you now, please come forward, and we stand and sing.